As we come to our scripture reading for this Sunday, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Here we find the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus and Jesus' admonishment to be born again, and also the beloved John 3:16, which has been called the Gospel in a nutshell. So let us come with reverent hearts as we hear this special reading from John's Gospel. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know from where it comes from or where it's going. It's like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you do not know this? I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in his name may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, real quick, a survey just to get things started off here. I'm going to give you a couple of choices just by show of hands. How many of you vote for Yanni? Okay. How many for Laurel? Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. You can check with me later. That's been the thing going around for the last week or two. Listen to a certain sound bite, a word. To some people it sounds like Yanni. To some it sounds like Laurel. How does that happen? How is it that there can be the same thing that we listen to, but hear different things? It's kind of confusing. But, you know, that's what we're faced with today. We're faced with the sort of a confusing thing as we talk about the Trinity, and yet we find out that although it seems so abstract and so far away from us, and yet it's so incredibly pertinent, so incredibly important for us. You know, we're in the heart of the baseball season, Major League Baseball. The season's about, I don't know, maybe about a third in just now, and there's a great story I remember being told a while ago. One of the most interesting things, most interesting plays ever to happen in Major League Baseball happened years ago, back when the Dodgers were still in Brooklyn playing at Ebbets Field. And the situation was this: the Dodgers were up, there were no outs, they had runners on first base and second base. The batter hits a ball into the gap in right center field, and it doesn't seem obvious yet at first just if it's going to get caught or it's going to fall in for at least a double, maybe a triple. And so the runners at first and second, they stay close to the base because they don't want to get caught, you know, off the base. Meanwhile, the batter who realizes that this is not going to be caught, it's going to drop in, he is tearing around the bases, at least heading towards first base as fast as he can and getting ready to turn to second. The guy who's on first base knows that he cannot let the batter pass him on the base paths. Otherwise, that would be an out. That would be illegal. And so he's running just ahead of the batter. They're both getting to second base. And then the ball drops in. The guy who's on second base realizes now he has to get running too. So now you have three players, all a little clump there, running from second base to third base. And now here comes the throw from the outfielder to third base. And they all stop. Not one of them is on base, because they all know that you can only have one runner on base, and no one is quite sure who should be on the base. And so the third baseman catches the ball, and he quickly tags out all three of them for a triple play, the most unusual triple play in the Major League Baseball before or since. The Dodger players go back to their dugout. Their own teammates are laughing at them. They can't believe what just happened. But most especially the manager, I think it was Leo DeRocher back then, the manager is livid, he is furious. How does this happen? He tears into whichever one of those three was closest to him at the time. Just how the blankety blank could you blankety blank let that happen? And the player just does not have an answer. He says, I don't know. I was confused. I was confused. Yeah. You know, even if you don't play baseball or understand the rules of baseball, you can identify with an answer, can't you? I was confused, right? I know I can't. There are all kinds of things that I get confused about, everything from filing my federal income tax returns to confuse how to pronounce Willamette, I don't know. Modern life is confusing. Have you noticed? It's confusing. The world is changing so fast that it's hard to keep up. What is the latest thing? There's a lot to be confused about. And not only are people confused about life, they're confused about morality. What is right and wrong? What is true and false? Sometimes we don't agree. And people are confused about God. A lot of confusion about God. Most people, even if they're not active Christians, most people in our country do acknowledge that there is a God, there is a supreme being, there is something, but they just don't know the truth about what God is. They're confused about how to find the truth. And if the truth be told, there are many times when you and I might be confused about God too. Especially on a day like today, the Sunday of Holy Trinity. Oh my goodness, we affirm, we celebrate that God is confusing. How strange is that? He is beyond our human comprehension. He is three in one. Each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is fully God. And yet he's not divided, he is one, but there's not three gods, there's one. There's no way this cannot be confusing, right? Just to give you a little sense of this, and we're going to do just a little bit of the Athanasian Creed. Maybe if you're familiar with it, you know it's a very long creed. But we'll go ahead and bring this up and we'll share a little bit. This is just a small part of it. The Christian faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the person nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another, but the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Was that even necessary? I mean, this is an ancient part of the Christian church, but do we have to do that? I mean, it goes on much longer than that. I don't know if you're familiar with the Athanasian Creed. It goes on for several more minutes. But is that helping us? Why give this attention on a day like today to something that is so abstract, that is so confusing? You know, one of the brightest people in all of Christian history was a guy named Augustine. St. Augustine lived almost the same time as Patrick that we met earlier. St. Augustine, a genius of a theologian, and he affirmed how important it is to confess this truth, that God is three in one. But he said this, he said that the thing about the Trinity, it's so important that anyone who denies the Trinity is in danger of losing their salvation. But in the same breath, he said, anybody who tries to understand the Trinity is in danger of losing their mind. He kind of had that right. It's true. Have you ever, you know, to me, it's sort of like you ever have one of these big, huge sandwiches. You know, it's so big, there's no way you're going to get the whole thing and get a bite in your mouth. You just sort of nibble on the edges a little bit here and there. That's the best you can do. Well, the Trinity is like this super big sandwich. It's something where the best we can do is sort of nibble around the edges in terms of our understanding, because our brains are just too small to accommodate such a large God. So being confused about God is nothing new. And in many ways, it's really very normal. Jesus sometimes confused people with his teachings. We heard that today in John chapter 3, in a discussion with Nicodemus, saying that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, what does that mean? That's pretty confusing. Go back into your mother's womb. That's not only confusing, that's a little weird. And of course, in Jesus' day, a lot of people were confused about who he was. Remember that time when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And they had all kinds of answers. Well, some say you're the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets or somebody else. Sometimes his enemies claimed that he was a Samaritan, John chapter 8. Of course, he was not. He's from Galilee. Others said that he's demon-possessed, but of course, he's actually the Son of God. They had all kinds of answers, because in general, people were kind of confused. His own family, at times, was a little confused. The disciples found themselves a little confused. And you know what? The confusion that the world has about Jesus and about God also extends to the church and to you, to Christians, right? In fact, here's an experiment. If you want to do that, you can even do this right now, I suppose, if you want to, on your phone. But on a phone or a computer, do a little Google search, or at least the start of a Google search. Start to type in the words, why are Christians? And you know how the predictive search starts to give you the things that are most asked about. So you start to ask the question in Google, why are Christians? And see what you come back with. I can tell you what to expect. I don't know for sure what it'll say, but I can tell you what to expect. What you want it to come back with is, it'll say, well, most people are asking, why are Christians so nice? Why are Christians so charitable? Why are Christians so loving? But sad to say, what will probably come up first are things like, why are Christians so mean? And why are Christians so hypocritical? Why are Christians so judgmental? Bill Mayer, you know the talk show host guy? Bill Mayer once said, he once declared that religion is a disease, a neurological disorder, were actually his words for it, a neurological disorder that leads to violence because so many wars have been fought in the name of one religion or another. Dr. Richard Dawkins, a professor at no less than Oxford University, has said that religion leads to intolerance because of all the different rules and laws that tell you what you can do or to not to do. And so according to people like them, you're infected with this terrible disease called religion, your specific strain is Christianity. Now at first glance, those guys sound like we need to be worried. I mean, no one wants to suffer a neurological disease, right, that leads to an ignorance and violence. I mean, are they right? Or are they confused? Does religion lead to violence? Well, it certainly can. I think that's the honest answer, right? It can. The Middle East is almost constantly in a state of tension. And the rest of the world affected by that because of really just a small fraction of extremists of Islam. But does that mean that all religions lead to violence? Of course not. I mean, that would be sort of like saying, since science gave us the nuclear bomb, then all science is bad. All science leads to the annihilation of mankind. And of course, that's not true. Is religion, and Christianity in particular, responsible for violence more than atheism? You know, consider how many churches and Christian organizations are the very first ones actually to respond throughout the world when there is a need of some kind, a war, a natural disaster. On the other hand, consider what happened in our own recent history. In the 20th century, during the 1900s, there were over 100 million people who died at the hands of communist or fascist governments, which openly declare they're being against religion. What about intolerance? Does being a Christian make you intolerant? Well, you know, there is a way in which we would maybe say yes. I mean, that's not something where it's a matter of opinion, but where we're standing on God's word, right? Where God's word is clear, we do not dare to bend or waver. That's not a matter of intolerance. That's a matter of integrity. You know, the engine in your car is built to some very specific kinds of tolerances, very small tolerances, down to like a thousandth of an inch in many cases. And would you want it any other way? Do you want those engineers and car makers to be more tolerant? Well, then you'd have a worse car, right? So you see, the irony is that everyone believes that you get to the point where some behaviors are acceptable and others just are not. Everybody knows that there's a certain point there. The only question is, who will decide that point? You or God? So do you have a neurological disease called Christianity? No. No, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have a clear faith. And your faith is as clear and as simple as we just heard in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Did you catch that word, whoever? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I love that. I love that because that means that there's no way that you can possibly be excluded from eternal life as long as you qualify as that whoever. Are you a whoever? Well, let me ask you, is there ever been a sense of, I don't know, regret over something that you said or did? It was just, you know, it was stupid, it was dumb, it was spur of the moment, you wish you could have had it back. Is there ever a sense of guilt over something that kind of weighs you down in your heart? I mean, maybe it was something that happened years ago. Maybe it just doesn't seem to go away. It keeps coming back and dragging you down. If any of that applies to you, then I've got good news. You are one of the whoever that Jesus gave his life for on the cross. You see, while God won't tolerate sin, you know, you believe that he loves you dearly. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to save you from sin so that you will not perish but have eternal life. You believe that he did this not because you deserve it but purely out of grace. You believe that he has given you the Holy Spirit to receive these gifts by faith. It doesn't mean you're diseased. It means you are a Christian who walks by faith, a very simple, childlike faith. And you can expect that, you know what? There will be times. There will be times when you'll come across people in life and maybe even your own family who are going to be a little bit confused about what that means. and perhaps come to some odd conclusions, but that's okay. It reminds me of a story. It happened here, not too far away, right here on the Pacific coast. This young family was going on vacation. Maybe it was a weekend like this, I'm not sure. But in any case, they were going on vacation. Mom and dad, a little five-year-old boy, doing some tent camping, just going up the Pacific coast, you know, seeing the ocean, all that kind of stuff. And so they were staying at campgrounds along the way. They weren't reserving places, just kind of going by the seat of their pants. And so on this one day, they were getting ready to find a place to camp for the night. Not sure where they were going to go. They were just going to see what they would find. And so they're going down the road, Highway 101 or something like this, and they see a sign. They see a sign that looks promising. See a sign pointing down this little drive that says Naturist Camp. Naturist Camp. Well, that's, I don't know, Nature Camp, Naturist Camp. That sounds good. We'll check it out. Well, when they came to the Naturist Camp, just down the road, around the bend, over the corner, they realized that, well, Naturist Camp, that's a euphemism for nudist colony. And they realized that because the first thing that they saw was a group of bicyclists coming up the road with not a stitch of clothing on. And the parents were, of course, very worried. They couldn't quite think fast enough of what to do. They didn't hide their son's eyes or something. And so the son saw that, and quickly he blurts out, "Oh, no, Mommy, look, they're not wearing helmets." Are you feeling a little confused? Do you get confused about life? About the church? About even about God? Well, that's okay. Confusion happens. But when confusion happens, do not let that be an opportunity for the devil to come in and to insert wrong ideas about you or about your faith into your head. Fill your head and your heart with the Word of God. Read it, learn it, inwardly digest it, and let God fill your heart with His Holy Spirit as He comes to you, not only in the Word, but in things like the sacrament of His body and blood, which we share here on a regular basis. You see, He may not grant you everything that you want to know. He may not allow all the confusion to simply go away. But He does give you faith to receive everything that you need for eternal life. So celebrate your confusion. Celebrate. Celebrate the fact that you don't completely understand God. Celebrate the fact that you can't completely understand God, because if God were not bigger than us, then He wouldn't be bigger than our problems either. And what use is a God who can't fix the problems that are bigger than us? Problems like sin, problems like death. No matter how big you can think, God is bigger still. Right? His glory is bigger. His love is bigger. His mercy is bigger. And He defies all the categories that we might want to place Him in, all the descriptions that we try to make for Him, all the limitations we try to put on Him. God is bigger than all of that. And that's why this day is important. That's why this is necessary. That's why we pause at least once in a while in a day like this to consider something as big and confusing as the Trinity, because it reminds us that God is so much more than we are. In fact, completely beyond our reach when it comes to comprehension, but at the same time, God humbled Himself to become completely like us. He intentionally, voluntarily emptied Himself of being God and became fully human and became available to all of us. How does the Bible put it in Philippians chapter 2? Remember that great part of Philippians 2? He made Himself nothing by taking on the very form of a servant, being found in human likeness, and then being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself even to death on a cross. This God, this triune God, who is in three persons and yet not three gods, Not God in three parts, because each of those persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is completely God. You know what? This God, this is a God that we can't accept on reason alone, because he is beyond reason, but we receive him by faith. Whether it's Yanni or Laurel or whatever else might leave you confused in this life, have no confusion about this, that because of who God is and what he has done for you, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand for a moment now as you're able, as we pause and reflect on the greatness of our God. And we do take our sins to him, and confessing them humbly, but also very excitedly, expectantly, knowing that he is ready now and here to call those sins paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ.